We're turning again this morning to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We've been here. Some of you may be saying we've camped around this mountain long enough, but I said to Brother Floyd and someone else this morning, every time I think we will move on from Luke 15 next week, the Lord says, no, you're not ready yet. And so I think what is happening is the Lord's trying to teach me things. So God willing, we'll be back in this chapter next week. This chapter is a long parable. I think it's the longest parable in all the Bible. It's a parable that has 32 verses in it. It has three chapters in the parable: the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and all three are found. And that really is the theme of the parable. The theme of the parable is that God rescues sinners and rejoices over them. That's the theme of the parable. We find it all through the parable. I'm going to ask you to read with me the part we know the best, and that is from verse 11 down to verse 32. So follow along. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Now, when we look through this parable, in fact, from the first verse to the end, we take note of several striking characters. We think about the shepherd, and we think about the shepherd that sought the sheep, and we think about the woman that found the coin. And we think about the father that welcomed his son back home again. And if we're reading lightly and carelessly, we might only bounce across the top of the text and just catch those three. But then we read it again and we say, oh, I can't ignore the sheep because the sheep is a person. And I can't ignore the coin because the coin is a person. And I can't ignore the son. Oh, wait, there are two sons. And I can't ignore the sons. And I can't ignore the servants of the father that he sends to bring the fatted calf. And I can't ignore the friends of the shepherd that he calls to rejoice. And I can't ignore the friends of the woman that she calls to rejoice over the coin that was found. And I can't neglect any of those. And so the parable is populated by people, and everyone has a lesson for us. But the one that's most neglected in the parable, and I think you'll agree with me, is the elder son. In fact, for probably 20 years of ministry, I read this parable and stopped where the prodigal came home. And I just ignored the elder son. Have you done that? Do you read the parable in its entirety, or do you read part of it and then just stop and say, well, I got the good part. I got the part that Charles Dickens liked. He said, this is the greatest story ever told. And in a way, that's right. But if we miss the lesson from the elder brother, we've missed an important part of the parable. So I ask you, do you ever pay any attention to the elder brother? He has great lessons for us. There are things that the elder brother preaches to us that nowhere else in the parable do we see. It's only there. And so I want to call your attention to that. And the theme of the parable, ever so simple, isn't it? God rescues sinners and rejoices over them. That is so beautiful in the parable. It shows up everywhere we look. And so I want to call your attention to this. And look with me this morning at four headings. First of all, there's the setting of the parable. And the setting of the parable, we're looking at the framework around the picture. And the framework calls our attention. Maybe there are arrows on the framework that point out four groups of people. There's the Lord Jesus and his disciples. And you see that in verse number 1. Then drew near unto him, and his disciples were with him while he's telling this parable. So there's the first group of people. And then it goes on in verse number 1 to say, to teach us about the second group of people, the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And remember, all of you know this, that in Bible times, publicans were not the owners of pubs. Publicans were tax collectors. They were hired by the Romans. They were usually Jewish. And they were hired by the Romans to collect Roman taxes from Jews. That's a bit more difficult than pulling teeth without anesthetic, because the Jews did not want to pay taxes to the Romans. And so the publicans were terribly despised and looked down upon by the Jews. But they were the ones, publicans and sinners, drew near to the Lord Jesus. That's the second group. And then we have the Pharisees and scribes who murmured. These are the religious experts. The Pharisees were the strictest of all, can I say it like this, the denominations among the Jews. The strictest sect among the Jews were the Pharisees. We may take a moment next week, God willing, and look at Matthew 23 for a bit at how strict they were. But maybe I should tell you this morning that if you're not here next week, you need to know that they were so strict that when it came time to pay their tithes, they would weigh out the spices on the shelf and divide them, the spices, each spice, into 10 parts and give that 1/10 part of anise and cumin and whatever else they had on the shelf, and they would give that little few grains of spices to the Lord. So strict. Well, we can't go there and stay there very long, but that was the third group. Then there's a fourth group. Well, we didn't talk about the scribes, but the scribes were those professional copyists who not only copied out the scriptures, but they were the ones who copied out legal documents. If you had to write a will or you had to have a legal document of some sort, they were the ones that you went to. These were the professional copyists. There's another group. And you don't see them initially. It's only as you read down through the parable that you find them. But those were the friends of the Lord Jesus and his disciples who rejoiced with him that the publicans and sinners came to hear the Lord Jesus and believe what he had to say. You see it here through the parable. You notice it down here in verse 6. It speaks of the shepherd who's found his sheep. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And then you find it here in verse number 9, where the woman who's found the coin she lost, one of ten. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I had lost. And the Lord Jesus, and then the father, you notice here in verse 22, but the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. So they were the servants of the father. I wouldn't be surprised if he called his neighbors. Sent the servants to the next door neighbor and said, Come, come, my son is home. Come, we're having a feast. Come, come share with us. Four groups. The setting in the parable. And did you know, dear friends, that those four groups teach us the great lesson of the parable. Because the Lord Jesus and his disciples are still doing what Jesus did, rescuing sinners and rejoicing over them, rejoicing with them. That's what Jesus and his disciples are doing. And those sinners then are the publicans and sinners, always looking, the servants of Christ, the disciples of the Lord Jesus, with the dear Savior, are always looking for the lost person to bring them to Christ, to call them to the Lord Jesus. But there are those who murmur. There are those who are not pleased about that. And they can be of many categories. Sometimes we find them in churches. I can't help thinking many years ago of one of our little girls. And I don't know where she heard it. I hope she didn't get it from her parents. But when an unsavory character attended our church, no, I didn't tell them your name, okay? When an unsavory character attended our church, she said, What are they doing here? Now, she belonged with the scribes and the Pharisees. And those people do exist in churches. And they look down their nose at people who urgently need the Savior. And then there are the friends, those that rejoice with the Lord Jesus. And they should be the greater part, the only part in a church. So three scenarios here. Are there three scenarios in the parable? No, there's really only one. And that is that this parable is given over to teaching us about the great heartbeat of God. The great heartbeat of God. Rescue sinners and rejoice over them. God loves us. Dear friends, I want to tell you that no matter how deeply into sin a person has ever plunged, God loves that person and he wants them to be saved. And he wants to rejoice over them. I don't know how many of you receive our church bulletin by email. The one we print out and give out here at church doesn't have as much in it as the one that comes by email. And this week's bulletin has in it, the email one, has in it a sermon by F.W. Borum that tells the story of a Japanese criminal who was in prison over 100 years ago. His name was Tokichi Ishii. He was a murderer. He was in prison, guilty of the crime. And he discovered that a crime he had committed had been charged against another. And he himself was guilty. And so because of his conversion to Christ in the prison, or before even he was converted to Christ, he began seeking to exonerate the other man and have the finger of guilt pointed at himself because he was guilty. It's a most interesting testimony. If you don't have a copy of it, if you didn't receive it, let me know. I'll be sure to get you one. But I'm telling you, that is the heartbeat of God. Look with me here in verses 4 to 6 again. In these verses, the Lord Jesus tells the story of one sheep out of 100 lost. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. That's the heartbeat of God. And then we see it again in verses 7 down to 9. I say unto you that likewise joy, actually this is the great lesson. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Heaven is a joyful place, folks. And then he tells the parable, the part of the parable about the woman, the coin. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I'm saying this to you again and again in hopes that it will be burned into your memory that the heartbeat of God is to rescue the sinner and rejoice over him. I hope this week when I bump into you in the street, you're going to say to me, Pastor, did you know that the heartbeat of God is to rescue sinners and rejoice over them? And I'm going to say to you, I think I've heard that somewhere before. Oh, I hope you can get hold of this. And that's the story of the prodigal son come home. This emphasis is seen all through the chapter. The Lord Jesus, on his last journey to Jerusalem before his crucifixion, came through Jericho. And as he's coming out of the city, there's a little man who was a publican, a tax collector. He'd become very wealthy with his collecting of taxes. And when he heard of Jesus, that he was passing by, the crowd was so thick and the people were taller than he, and he couldn't get through to see the Lord Jesus. And you know the story, how wee little Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed the sycamore tree to see Jesus as he passed by. And when Jesus came to that point, he stopped and looked up and addressed him by name. Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And Zacchaeus skinned all the bark off the tree, getting down out of the tree to go home and take the Lord Jesus with him. And there in his house, he's converted. You know, in Bible times, they didn't sit around a table like we do. They reclined around the table, as was the manner of the Romans and probably the Greeks. And so here they are reclining around the table, and the scripture says Zacchaeus stood. I think what he's saying is I have something to say here, Lord. I want to tell you that I'm going to pay back everyone I've robbed, everyone I've taken from unjustly, four times as much as I took from them. And I'm going to give half of all my goods to the poor. And the Lord Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. And then he goes on to say, and this is the heartbeat of God, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Isn't that glorious? That has to be the sweetest thing sinners ever heard. When I was a boy, how many of you, did you ever say skitch'em to a dog? Did you ever say skitch'em? What did that mean? That meant go get 'em. Is that right? Karen, did you ever say skitch'em or did you say something else? Probably you Aussies have better things to say. When we were boys, we used to say sick 'em. But then I found out that that was a corruption of the original word. The original word was seek. And that's what used to be said long, long ago before some Texan took it and messed it all up and turned it into sick 'em. But I have to tell you that the Father sent the Son into the world to seek. It's a search and rescue mission. Seek and save that which was lost. It's the heartbeat of God. That's what the parable is all about. And it's so good to read this in the scriptures and see it for yourself. But there's also a surprise in the parable, because there's one person who did not rejoice. What a surprise. No joy, no song, no feasting, only murmuring. Murmuring. Verses 28 to 30, look at it again with me. It speaks of the elder brother, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, look at this, take note, behold, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Oh my, this is serious. This is shocking. It's sad. We see his anger. We see the refusal. We see him being critical and accusing. How did this happen? Where did it come from? Why would he respond in this way? Aiden, do I need to clean the board? Not from you. We often have the situation where I'll leave something written up here when he needs to use the board, and sometimes he leaves something written up when I need to use the board. Did you know the scripture says, keep your place there and turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Did you know that the scripture says, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 that our hearts, each of us, for each one of us, our heart is a treasure chest. Did you know that? And that we each one are storing up every day treasures. Things that we consider precious. Things that we want to hold on to. You probably have something like that at home. Whether you have a safe in the floor or behind a picture. Or you have a china cupboard or something like that. But you have some place where you keep the nicest things. The things that you like the most. Well, I want you to read with me here the words of the Lord Jesus as he spoke to the Pharisees. And he says here in Scripture, let's read from verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So we have, each of us, all of us, we have a storage place in here. We have a place to keep what we treasure. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes remaining about the treasure chest in the heart of the elder brother. What do we find there? Because when you read through the parable here, one of the things that shows up first is his anger. He was angry and would not go in. That's what it says here in verse 28. He was angry and would not go in. Dear friends, have you ever thought about why we get angry? I heard a wise man say one time that anger is almost always the wrong response people make to rights, to their rights being denied. Where does road rage come from? Someone got in my lane, and I had a right to that lane. Where does anger in a neighborhood come from? Well, one neighbor felt he had some rights, and the other person infringed upon those rights. He violated his rights. And so I'm going to suggest to you this morning that there is often a hidden attitude or emotion that is the root for anger. I am worth this much, and you are not valuing me at that much, and you are denying my right to be valued, to be esteemed this highly, and so you're violating my rights, and I'm angry at you because you violated my rights. Pride is such a problem. You know, the scripture tells us in Proverbs 13 and verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. I know for myself that if I become angry at someone, I need to look for what I'm being proud about. Here's the elder brother who boasts. And he says to his father here in this passage of scripture, you come down to verse number 29. He says, take note, Dad. Look, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Oh, he boasted. Proud words. I have worked for you for a long time. And he said, and I have never, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. I have never stepped over the line. I have never gone astray. And he boasted to his father. Now, let me say something to you here. I was talking to one of our brothers in the church, and I like to confer with our men in the church about the sermons I'm going to preach. And I was talking to one of the brothers this week, and I said to him, what do you think? He said he was faithful. He was a hard worker. He was steady. And all those things are good things, aren't they? We would agree, those are good things. That's the kind of employee you want. But where the problem is when we begin to boast about the good things we do, that's where the problem is. We are so much better to let those things go and not seek any glory or support or honor or appreciation for good things you do. I know that so many of you do so many good things. Thank God for all those good things you do for others and for the Lord, for your families, for your pastor. But the problem arises when we begin to boast. And if our good things are not appreciated, often our feelings are hurt and we become angry. I'm not going to ask for a vote on that because I think you might not be honest. And neither would I. We struggle with this. We do a lot of good things and no one says thank you. We say a lot of right things, no one says thank you. The apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, there are things that I could boast about. I was a Jew of the Jews. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I kept the law without breaking it. I was very zealous for persecuting Christians that seemed to violate the law. And he said, but what things were gained to me? What things got me medals among the Jews? I count loss for Christ. I had to turn loose of those things I could boast in. The Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 in the parable there, the Pharisee and the publican says, Lord, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not at all like this publican over here like this. And he may have been doing all sorts of good things, but to boast on those things is dangerous, isn't it? And so it is with us. You may do so many good things. Be careful you don't boast about them. Because this son, the elder son, boasts about his good works. And we noticed in the verse before, the scripture says he was angry and would not go in. I'm going to put the word up here, stubborn, because he had a very stubborn will. And he was determined that he would not obey, he would not submit, he would not do what the Father required of him. It goes with pride. But did you know, dear friends, that if anger is not resolved, it is found in company with an unforgiving spirit. Anger goes with an unforgiving spirit. No, I will not sit by this person. No, I will not shake their hand. No, I will not go to their welcome home party. No, I will not feast with them. No, I will not sing. No, I will not be happy. I'm angry because my pride is offended and I'm not going to go. Do any of you? Well, you've never heard anything like that, have you? There's a word for that unforgiving spirit, and it is the word bitterness. If you ever have opportunity, look up the word bitter, because it's related to the word bite. Now, you wouldn't guess, would you? But it's not what you've been eating, it's what's been eating you, what's biting on you. What he did to me is like lion's teeth and wolf's teeth and dragon's breath. And oh my, it just bites on me and it bites on me and it chews on me and I can never forget. I think about it when I'm sleeping and I think about it when I'm waking and I think about it when I'm working and I can't forget what that person did. And so he complains against his brother. He says to him, I worked for you all my life, Lord. You never did a thing for me. You never gave me a kid. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured, you notice he doesn't say this my brother was come, this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And we can't stay here, but I want to tell you that bitterness toward one person often becomes floating bitterness. And it becomes bitterness toward dad and mom and brother and sister and servants and our Heavenly Father. You're not treating my enemy like I want you to treat him. He is deserving of punishment and you're being nice to him, and I don't like that. And we see it happen. Jim White, the evangelist, preached to us in Cairns many years ago and preached on the elder brother and convicted my heart enormously. 15 on a scale of 10. Convicted my heart enormously. And one of the things he said was, you would be surprised who is bitter. He said, you would be surprised that it is a major problem in churches. Oh. Pride and anger and bitterness. That unforgiving spirit. And out of that bitterness comes this. Accusations. I feel sometimes that I need to ask a brother or sister in Christ, and I want you to ask me the same question, please. I want to put out in public forum this morning a question that I want you to ask me. If you ever need to, I want you to ask me, who stole your joy? Who stole your joy? Because if I see you being bitter to someone before God as a faithful witness of Christ, I should say to you, who stole your joy? Now our time is almost gone, and we've not covered everything here that's with the elder brother, but I don't want to stop without saying to you that the Lord gives us the remedy for bitterness. There is a prescription in the parable for bitterness. And number one, it is this: look at how the Lord treats sinners. All the way through the parable, he receives them and rejoices over them. He welcomes them back and rejoices over them. That's lesson number one. How does God look at offenders? He welcomes them back and he rejoices over them. That's the practical sermon in the parable. But then come down to the end of the parable and I'll show you what he says to the elder brother. In verse 28, it's important for us to get this. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And that word entreated is ever so important. It's the same word as the word beseech. Parakaleo is the word. It has to do with calling alongside. And it basically means, in the picture of the parable here, is that where the father ran and embraced the prodigal son coming home, I see him here in this verse coming alongside the elder brother and putting his arm around him, because the parakaleo word to exhort, to counsel, to entreat, has the idea of getting very, very close. Because I want to tell you that the father not only loves the prodigal, but he loves the murmurer. And he came and got very close to him. It wasn't like the father said to him, well, you can just go away. Don't you ever come back. Just get lost. That was not the attitude at all. The Heavenly Father's approach is to come very close to the elder brother. And then he reasons with him. And that's a lesson to us about reading the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God will reason with you if you will read your Bible. And as he reasons with him, he says in verse 32, well, verse 31, thou art ever with me. There is assurance, I'm not rejecting you because you're murmuring. Thou art ever with me. And he says to him, you are secure, all that I have is thine. In verse number 31, don't be afraid that I'm going to reject you because you're struggling over your relationship with your brother. And I find great comfort in that. Because every one of us at one point or another struggles with bitterness. We could get a unanimous vote this morning if you'd be honest and I ask you how many of you struggle with bitterness. Because every one of us would have to say that's true. So number one, the father shows him how it's done, receives sinners and rejoice with them. Then he entreats the elder brother. And then he says to him, son, you are ever with me. All that I have is thine. You're secure. I'm not rejecting you. And then he says, it is fitting. It is right. It is becoming. It's proper that we should make merry and be glad. And he's talking to the elder brother and he says, son, I'm appealing to you to understand your father's heart. Your father's heart is to receive sinners and rejoice with them. Don't ever forget that. This is the way I am. He's telling the elder brother, I'm going to tell you what I'm like. You haven't got hold of it yet. I haven't given up on you. But I'm going to tell you what I'm like. It is meet that we should receive your brother and make merry with him. And then he says the last point, we really need to come back to this, don't we? So the last point is, you need to value your brother more than you value your feelings. Your brother is more important than your pride. Your brother has more value than your anger. Your brother is more important than your stubborn will. Now I'm saying it to you in short. I think the father probably spent an hour with the older brother or more. Your brother is so important and so valuable that you mustn't be bitter. And you mustn't make accusations against your brother. So the Lord here is doing to the elder brother what the scribes and Pharisees needed. And did you know that he did that with them? Nicodemus is such a beautiful example. Don't we love Nicodemus? John chapter 3. But I love him because through the Gospel of John, you find him moving toward the Savior. Jesus didn't reject him in John chapter 3. Halfway through the book, Nicodemus defends the Lord Jesus. And at the end of the book, when Joseph of Arimathea comes to take the body of Jesus down from the cross, there at his side is Nicodemus reaching up for the body, the bleeding body of the Lord Jesus. To take him down from the cross, his blood got on their clothes, I fully expect. And they took him and buried him in Joseph's tomb. And Nicodemus probably got the sack from the Sanhedrin because he identified with Christ. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He could have been among the murmurers. But he came to understand that the heartbeat of God is to receive sinners and rejoice over them. I wonder, do you have the heartbeat of God? We really have a choice. Every one of us does. We can have our heart beat with the Savior and with the disciples and with those who rejoice with them over sinners coming to Christ. Or we can stand with the murmurers and say, I don't like this. This is not the way I do things. This is not the religion I've got. These guys are wrong to let those people come. I've debated whether to tell you this, and I've decided I'm going to tell you, and bear with me just a minute. It won't take long. Over 25 years ago, when we started Grace Baptist Church, we met in our home. And Will's dad and mom, brothers and sisters came to church with us. We decided to hold evangelistic meetings in Mount Garnet. We had them from Sunday night to Wednesday night. Chris Hustler was our evangelist. We had a sweet time. Aboriginal brothers and sisters in the Lord out there, and we had a great time in that little tiny CWA hall. The first night, I think it was a Sunday night, Will's dad said, I wish I knew where this chap, and he named him, lived. And I said, he lives across the street. I talked to him on Saturday when I was giving out leaflets, inviting people to the meetings. He said, wonderful. He went across the street and he brought him back. He came to the meeting that night, and Monday night, and Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. And I think by the next weekend, he'd come to visit us over here near Melinda. And he said, I wonder if you would mind taking the Bible and showing me how to be saved. And so I talked through it with him. He came back a week later with the list of verses that he had remembered, where they were. And he'd written them out. And he said, I've read these. And I've asked the Lord to forgive my sins, and I believe He has. and I wanted to tell you about it. I said, that's wonderful. I rejoiced over the Lord seeking sinners and finding one, rescuing a sinner. And then it was either that day or very shortly thereafter, he said, I'm in trouble. I said, what kind of trouble? He said, the police came to see me. And they told me that they're laying charges against me. I said, whatever for? Little fellow, looked like he's so harmless. He said, I have been guilty of child molesting almost all my life because it was done to me. I said, oh my. He said, I'm going to plead guilty. They've got 249 charges against me. I'm going to plead guilty. And I said to him, well, brother, I'll stand by you. I went to court with him. He pled guilty. They condensed the charges to 50. And instead of him pleading guilty to one after the other, he said, I plead guilty to all. And they said, since you pled guilty, we will find you guilty and we will allow you to serve your time in Lotus Glen Prison concurrently, every charge served at the same time. He was in there about 10 or 12 years. I went every Saturday to see him. He introduced me to newborn Christians in the prison. He introduced me to atheists and murderers and all sorts, drug dealers and everything else in the prison. And we spoke to them about the dear Lord Jesus. And finally, when this chap was released, he came to church at Grace Baptist Church. He'd been baptized before he went to prison. And there were Christians here in the church that said, thank God, he can save people like that too. And they rejoiced over a sinner rescued. But there were others who said, what are you doing? Letting this wicked, wicked person come to church with you. Why did you baptize this man? And the scribes and the Pharisees murmured. Now, which group would you have stood with? Oh, he was careful. And we were careful. And he was cautious. And we never gave opportunity for anything, any temptation to arise. Eventually moved to Cardwell. Went to a nursing home, lived there for years. The church at Cardwell ministered to him. Dale Butler was one of his best friends. Went to see him again and again and again and again. And then he had Parkinson's and he passed away. And they had a Christian funeral for that man. Did you know that the Lord Jesus had the heartbeat of God? And he sought for sinners and he rescued sinners and he rejoiced over sinners. And every one of us is faced with the choice in life, how do I look at the worst sinner in the world? Can the Lord seek him and find him and rescue him and rejoice over him? And when he does, where will I stand? Who will I be? Will I be someone who rejoices over the prodigal come home? If Richard Dawkins is saved this week, would you let me invite him to our church to give a testimony? Would you? If the Pope were to come to Christ, that's a greater miracle than Richard Dawkins. If the Pope were to come to Christ, would you let me invite him to come to our church? Would you let me baptize him? Where do we stand? The parable is all about the heartbeat of God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the great masterpiece. A mural of millions of years that tells us the heartbeat of God. Lord, I don't want my heart to beat with the devil's heart. And I don't want my heart to beat with a murmurous heart. I want my heart to beat with yours. Oh, Lord, help me love the lost, to love the worst like you do. Lay down my life for them like Jesus did. And rejoice over them when they know the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.